All right, good evening. How are y'all doing? Everybody's good? Okay. Well, thank you again, Noah and the praise band, for leading us. Thank you, Philip, for reading scripture and praying for us. Hasn't today been great? Hasn't this retreat been great? Man, it's been so refreshing and challenging. I've just really enjoyed it. What a blessing. Feels like it's been longer than however long it's been, like a little over a day. But so thankful to be here. But let's continue to worship God through Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty, for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for bringing us here to this retreat. Teach us, change our hearts and minds, we pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So one of the most well-known biblical metaphors of the church is the church as the body of Christ. Remember when I asked that question in last session, the body of Christ was one of the answers? It's one of the most well-known, and there's a large section of scripture that's devoted to actually unpacking this metaphor for us. And that's exactly what we're going to look at tonight, and specifically hone in on one particular passage. We'll look at some other passages, but hone in on this passage and primarily this metaphor. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. And let me read God's word for us. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. This is God's word. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. All right, so what we'll see is the church as the body of Christ. And my plan tonight is, again, not to do a verse-by-verse exposition of this passage, but unpack two aspects of this metaphor that we see in the text. Again, hopefully still being faithful to this text. So the two important aspects of this biblical metaphor as the church as the body of Christ are unity and diversity. Okay, unity and diversity. Those are the two main aspects, or two that I'm going to bring out from this text. The first aspect to this metaphor is the emphasis of unity. The church as the body of Christ is united, for it is one body. Think of this metaphor. Let me read those first three verses and see how many times one comes up. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Seven times we see the word one come up in those first three verses. There's a reason. The emphasis is on the body as one, is on this, on the body being united. Unity is an important characteristic of the church. If you read Paul's epistles to the churches, you'll see that really quickly, how important unity is. It really is one of the topics most frequently Paul speaks on. Think about the letter to Ephesians, unity. Think about the letters to the Corinthians. One of their major sins was the sin of disunity among one another. Unity is one of those major themes of each of his letters. Now, unity alone is not necessarily a good thing. For example, we could all be united in wanting to rob a store, okay? That's not good, okay? That's not good. We may be united, but it's not for a good reason. The emphasis then is that the church, not that the church is just united, but what it's united by and what it's united for. And this is where the body, where this metaphor of the body communicates so well about the church and what we can learn from it. What is the church united by? Well, the Apostle Paul teaches here two primary persons we're united in. It is Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christ and the Holy Spirit. First, God's people, the church, the body of Christ, is united together through Christ. For it is the body of Christ. Verse 12 states, the church is one body, so also is Christ. Christ is what unites God's people together. That's why we gather as a local church. He's the reason we are God's people, his children in the first place. And then he's the reason we gather, is because we're worshiping God through him. We don't gather because of our specific race. We see here, he says, whether Jews or Greeks, really pretty much Jews or anybody else, non-Jews, because it has nothing to do with your ethnic background. We don't gather because of our skin color or our ethnic background. No, that's not what unites us. We don't gather because of our age. Now, this event, we're kind of gathered because of that. But the church as a whole is not gathered because of one's age. There's young, old, all over the spectrum of age. And we don't gather, we're not united by economic status or class. It's not that there's a wealthy church or a poor church. That shouldn't be the case. There should be absolutely no discrimination found in the church of Christ in these ways. No discrimination on skin color, on economic standing. That should be nowhere in a true church of Christ. And we see that. That came up in, that's not something that's just new and only America has to deal with racial issues or economic discrimination. That was happening back in Paul's time, okay? You can read that in Paul's letters of how you saw the Jewish people and the Gentiles going at it. Though they were Christians, they were going at it because they're different, their ethnic differences. But when one is united to Christ in faith, he or she is united to Christ, but also to God's people. This is what makes the church look beautiful and glorious. The church should be this mosaic of people who are different, come from all different walks of life, but come together because of Christ and their bond to Christ. The body is united by Christ, and it's also led by Christ. Colossians 1:18 states, Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. So Christ is the authority and the head of the church. No one else is. It's Christ who is the authority. This means Christ and his teachings are the final, or really the authority of the church, the authority of the body. Christ should have the preeminence in the church, for he's the reason there is a church. He's the reason we have salvation in the first place. So if we are united by Christ, that's what unites a church. Then as a member of a church, as you go back home and you're with your church, don't let Christ be eclipsed in your church. No, whatever the ministry is, always seek to have Christ as the priority in worship, in teaching, if you have any role in teaching, if you have any role in small groups, whatever the case may be, never let Christ be eclipsed as the reason of the gathering, as the reason of being united. Now remember, the church is the body of Christ. This means there still is a visible representation of Christ on earth. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. So Christ, well, where is Christ physically right now? Well, I guess you could give me a couple answers for that. But yeah, so he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for his people. So his body and flesh may be there, but there is an aspect, the Bible tells us, that his body and flesh are still kind of here in a way, and that's through his church, who's made up of body and flesh. We are his visible representation, because we are the body of Christ. His physical body may be in heaven at the right hand of God. However, the church is this representation of Christ. We are the body. So when people see the church, they should see a reflection of Jesus. Again, not a perfect reflection, but that should be the goal. And that is that's the role of the church to do that. The church is to represent, to make Jesus visible to others. Next, the church is united by the Holy Spirit. We see here, it says, it is by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled over what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but to keep you from reading a lot of books on it, real quick answer, baptism of the Holy Spirit is regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's when God saves you. It's when the Holy Spirit changes your heart and grants you faith and repentance and takes the veil off your eyes to see Christ. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we, all of us who are Christians, we're all Christians because of the Holy Spirit and what he has done in our lives. And that's what unites us. We all have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We've all been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Not only does this Holy Spirit unite us because he transforms us, there's another way. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings forth holiness in each of our lives, and we're united in that way as well. So we're united because we're all saved by Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're also united through this pursuit of holiness and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. I don't know if you've thought about that, but the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a reason, and it's to produce godliness in us. The fruit of the Spirit in us. It's not the fruit of Corey, fruit of you, whatever your name is. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit brings forth that fruit in your life, and we're united through him as well. The presence of the Holy Spirit. So each person in the church should be united in the goal for holiness and joy in God through Christ. So the body of Christ is to emphasize unity within the church by union with Christ and union with the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head and is the authority. His word is the authority of the church. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He sanctifies us. That's where our unity is found. Now, why is this unity so important? Why is the Apostle Paul speaking so much about it in this metaphor and other passages of Scripture? It's because when the church is unified, it's fulfilling its goal to accomplish its mission. Because when the church is divided, whether it be in relation to Christ's authority, if they're divided on that, or desire for holiness, then there will be issues that make it more difficult to accomplish the goal of making disciples. And the witness of the church can be destroyed through the disunity of its members. On the other hand, when a local church has this unity of doctrine, of practice, of love within the church, then that is a witness to the world, and it can be such a powerful witness when it's accompanied by the word to be transformative. For the world will know we are Christ by the way we love one another, when we are united in love for one another. So this unity of care and loving each other, that is what we're united in. The church is one, is united. So here's the question. Where do you fit into the church when you think of unity? How can you aid in the church's unity? Because every member has that responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility, though they have a very important one. It's all of the members. One way is just being a part of a church, first off. That's important. There can't really be unity if you're not regularly a part of the church. I think sometimes, especially for college students, you can be engrossed with parachurch ministries that it becomes more important than the church. For example, it's easy for a collegiate ministry to overcome the church because it's filled with people around your age and most likely around your socioeconomic background. You share the same interests. So there can be a thriving collegiate ministry without really any unity in Christ, because everybody just wants to show up to that collegiate ministry because it's so fun and you all share pretty much similar everyday activity. Now, those parachurch ministries, they can be helpful, but you can't have them substitute the church. And when that happens, disunity happens. And you know what is glorious, though? It's when college students, when young people are plugged into a church, serving a church that is of all different ages. You know why? Because you see sacrifice. And Dr. Hicks had pointed this out in his sermon. You see sacrifice, you're working through things as people that are different from you. So you're going to have conflict, you're going to have time to repent to one another. You're going to have true Christian growth, okay? True sanctification during those times. So please don't substitute the local church for an age-specific parachurch ministry. They are good to be a part of, but don't let it take over as your church. No, instead be a part of the body of Christ. In addition, aid the church in unity in these ways. Encourage other members doctrinally and practically. Serve them using your gifts, which we will look at in a little bit about what those gifts are. Promote unity instead of division within your church. Don't look for ways to bad talk your church. Look, no church is perfect. But don't look for ways, the only thing you talk about the other members are the areas your church lacks. Don't talk bad about the church, its leaders, its members. Instead, look for ways to build up the church, its leaders, its members. You fit in the church because you are part of the church and you have a role to aid in its unity. Second, the church is to be diverse as well. Though the church is one in body, it's many in its members. Now, we've already seen these members are diverse when it comes to ethnicity and economic class, but they are also diverse in their gifting. The body is one and united, but a body has different body parts. And Paul, the Apostle Paul makes this clear. He says it doesn't make sense if a body has all the same parts. If everybody was a hand, that really wouldn't be a body. That would be like many individual hands. All right, that's not a body. And Paul makes that argument in verse 19. If all one member, there's really no body. So the church has people who are divinely gifted by God in different ways to edify one another. Some, so to speak, are a foot. Others are hands, eyes, mouth. They're all sort of different giftings, and each plays an important role. Now, here's the thing. Where there is diversity, there will be some clashing, some jealousy, some temptations of jealousy and temptations of division. And he gives examples of this in the passage. He says, there would be certain body parts complaining they're not other body parts. Or, for example, there can be certain body parts saying other body parts aren't doing their job well and they need to do their job. But here's the deal. No one body part is greater than the other, as the Apostle Paul states. They all play a pivotal role in the functioning of the body. I think a great example of this is sport teams. Take football, for example. If you had a team with nothing but quarterbacks, how good do you think they will be? Even if it was all Tom Brady's out there in the NFL, if you had an NFL team, it's like you can just clone Tom Brady and he plays every position on the field. Do you think they could beat the Cleveland Browns? No, they cannot beat the Cleveland Browns. And the reason, even though Tom Brady's like a great quarterback, he would be a horrible offensive lineman. All right, he's a little bit older and he's not as agile and he's not that big. He'd be a horrible wide receiver, okay? All these different things, they would lose. I think they would lose every single game in the NFL if everybody was Tom Brady. Because that quarterback needs someone to protect them, needs someone to throw to. They need a defense. They even need a kicker. Kickers are important too on football teams, okay? You can look at any SEC football team and see kickers are important because they've usually not had good kickers. I'm a Florida Gator fan, and for the longest, we wouldn't give a scholarship to a kicker, and we kept paying for it, and they finally decided to give a scholarship to a kicker, and it just shows even a kicker is important in football, those 1 points. And similarly, with the body of Christ, all the different positions, all the different roles within the church are important, and to fulfill those roles together. So every member matters and every member plays an important role in the church. God has divinely set up the church in this way to accomplish God's mission. Like, diversity is needed in the church when we think of diversity in the giftings. So instead of having a jealous spirit about you when you look at different people in the church, we need to be more loving and selfless. Paul says in verse 26, he says, if one member suffer, all the members suffer. If one is honored, we all rejoice. That's beautiful. Have you experienced that before? I've experienced that before in the local church. I've been on both sides. I've been the one who's suffering and people coming beside me. I've been the one who has helped people who are suffering. I've been the one who's rejoicing and helped and aiding people in rejoicing. It's such a sanctifying experience. And all being on all sides of that. And we need that from each other. So instead of being envious of others, we need to be empathetic of others. Instead of talking about each other behind their backs or complaining, we need to be praying for others or praying with them. Now, before we look at the different gifts that are listed, it's important just to stop and pause here. When one member suffers, the entire body suffers. That means you, young Christian, you are crucial to the health of the church. If you're not utilizing your gifts for the church, you're weakening the body of Christ. You're weakening Christ's body. Think of a body if it only has one ear, one hand, one foot. That would hinder its effectiveness. Why hinder the body of Christ like that? Why choose to do that? Yes, you need the church, but the church needs you. Your local church needs you. If you're a member of that church, they need you. They need you to step up and play your role. The church needs your giftedness. They need your service. You have a lot to offer. God has placed you in your local church for a reason, for a purpose. He's sovereign in where we live and what churches we go to and what areas we're in. And it's for a reason. And he's gifted you in a specific way to help edify those in the church. So don't cheat the church because of your selfishness. Grow up. Now, how do you fit into the church? You fit because you're needed for the body to function properly. That is it. If you don't do what you're needed to do, then you're harming the church. Sometimes we think of the church, especially when you're younger, like the church doesn't need me. They have like all these awesome, older, godly people. What could they do with me? You think, you know, my laziness and my Christian walk, it's just really affecting me, and maybe this season of life is just not good for me, but my spiritual walk won't really affect anybody. It's just me. It's just I'm suffering, and that's it. You're wrong. It needs you, and it will affect the church. Because when you're absent from the church, think of people whom you could have uniquely ministered to, but you weren't there on Sundays, on Wednesdays, when there's people in the church throughout the week that needed some sort of help and they called you and you didn't answer. Think of what children you can impact for Christ in your church, but you decided to take one more class this semester, finish school a little bit quicker so you can't take on Sunday school to teach fourth graders. Really? So one more class is more important than taking time out to teach children in your church the Bible every week? Not a good decision. The list could go on and on, but at the end of the day, the church, the body needs you. No matter what local church you're in, if you're there, the body needs you. And also, you need the body of Christ. You need the church. I mean, I guess it's a little grotesque, but if you just see a hand by itself, just on the side of the street, like nothing's helping. It's just there. It's not fulfilling what it should be doing. Similar to you, if you're a Christian, what are you doing if you're not a part of the church? You really think you're going to grow spiritually, or you're going to spiritually thrive apart from the church? Think about this. The Apostle Paul needed the church. I mean, greatest theologian, greatest missionary of the church, he needed the church. He was plugged into a church. He was sent out by a church. I think he was like a 13-year intern at the Church of Antioch. He needed the church. But no, you don't need the church. Paul needed it, but you don't need it. You're really special. You don't need it. That's not good. And pride comes before the fall. It's not if you will fall, it's when will it happen? When will you have that massive spiritual breakdown? By not being a part of the church, you're robbing others also to use their gifts to minister to you. You're cheating others to edify you. Don't be selfish. Commit yourself to the local church and be involved. The last thing I want to say before we move to the different gifts is for those who profess to be Christians but are not a part of a church. Some of you may be that. I don't know. You may know people like that, have family members like that. Now, here's my question. How can you be a body part apart from the body? Now, I don't think church membership is required for salvation. However, I do believe the local church is the best place to test whether or not you're a Christian. Okay? You get the greatest assurance of salvation when you're around other Christians in a local church and you're growing together and you're challenging one another. it's easy for me to think I'm a Christian when the only people I hang out with are people who are extremely sinful and know nothing about Jesus. I can easily say, oh, I'm the best person on this street, so I'm clearly a Christian. But when you're a part of a church, you can actually really test that because you're building relationships. Sacrifice will happen. So this view of the church is not the one that is about what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. It's about serving the needs of the people in your church and the ministries of the church. All right, now the next question. So you may be thinking, okay, Corey, you've told us that we need to serve the church. You use your gifts for the edification of the church. Well, what are the spiritual gifts? And how do you know which spiritual gift is yours? Has anybody ever asked that question before? I've asked that question many times. Now, I cannot answer every single question you have concerning this topic, okay? I'm not going to try to answer all those, try to answer the ones most pertinent. First, what are the examples of different spiritual gifts? Well, the Bible gives us lists of the different spiritual gifts. We have one in our passage. There's two other primary lists in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Now, one important note concerning the spiritual gifts is to make the distinction between permanent gifts and temporary gifts. Has anybody ever heard that distinction before? Permanent spiritual gifts and temporary gifts. Temporary gifts. All right, Brother Earl, raise his hand. Thank you. No, he probably taught me this. No. Yeah, so temporary gifts are revelatory gifts, meaning they included revelation from God, or that they were there to authenticate the ministries of the apostles and prophets. So they were temporary for a time of the apostles and prophets to write scripture and to authenticate their ministries. Okay? Now, Bible scholars differ on that, but then also what's categorized as permanent or temporary, because we don't have an explicit statement in the New Testament of which are which. But for the sake of this message, these are the ones I'm going to rule out as temporary spiritual gifts. Apostles and prophets, and Dr. Hicks pointed this out as well, apostles and prophets, no longer, for they laid the foundation of the church, meaning they were writing scripture. Miracle workers, healings and tongues, for those either functioned as signs and wonders thought to authenticate the apostles' message or included some form of revelation from God. And today, there's no need to authenticate the apostles' message anymore with signs and wonders, and there's no need for revelation from God because we have the scriptures. So with those out the way, we then have these others remaining, these permanent ones. Let's go through some of these. And I'm kind of bringing them all from all these different lists. First, there are teachers. Those are the ones who have the ability to faithfully teach God's word to others. Excuse me. Now, this could be any type of teaching, I believe. It could be as in the role of an elder or as a Sunday school teacher of different ages, Bible study teacher, all these different other avenues that you can do in your local church. Next, we're told in this passage is the gift of helps. Maybe you love working with others and aiding them in any way you can, really service-oriented, kind of accompanying others and serving. There's a gift of administration. This is those who are great organizers. You can help at your book room, website. I mean, I'm just thinking of different categories of ways to use this gift in your church. Help in the book room at your church if you have one. Help with website if you have certain gifting. Organize a young adult retreat. Help with small groups. There's other ones from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, these two, some may say these are revelatory. If they aren't, then these could be ways they are not. So word of wisdom, this could be revelatory, but if not, wisdom could be in the sense of counseling, applying God's word to people's lives. Word of knowledge, this could be revelatory. If not, meaning just knowledgeable about God's word. Then Romans 12 adds other gifts. Gifts of ministering. Think of serving and ministering others. The gift of exhorting. That's encouraging others. Gift of leading. Leading in the church as an officer or leading certain ministries. Youth, women's ministries, children's ministries, music ministries. Showing mercy. That's being merciful, looking to serve others where there's a need. Now, Ephesians 4 adds others. So I'm trying to go through them somewhat quickly. Ephesians 4 adds others. The gift of evangelism, evangelists, sharing the gospel with others. Pastor, teachers, those elders in a church. Again, this is really a cursory glance at each. The key here is what do they all have in common? This is a question for y'all. What do all these gifts have in common? Yeah, they serve the whole. Service, it's all about serving others. Serving others however you can for God's glory. Being a member of the body means being selfless, being humble, and caring for one another's needs. And now the next question you may be asking is, okay, now I know some of these gifts and you kind of explained them really quickly. How do I know which one I have? Well, here are just some practical tips. Read through these lists. Pray through these lists. Ask others in the church what they may think your gift is. Ask your pastors. Determine what you already love to do when ministering to others. Or just do trial by error. Just go out there and see what happens. I mean, I remember when I first became a member at Heritage when I was 18. I remember going to the pastors and asking them right when I became a member, just like, where do you need me? Is there any way I can just help? I just had the desire to help, and they needed a third grade Sunday school teacher. Man, I was so excited. I was so afraid, too, to teach third graders because they probably knew more Bible than I did at that time. And I taught the third graders the whole year and loved it. It was so good. Then the next year, I kept that same class and taught the fourth graders and loved it. I enjoyed it. As I continued to teach and later, just seeing that as possibly one of my spiritual gifts. Now, some of you may already know one of your spiritual gifts, and I would encourage you to put it to use. Also, you may have multiple gifts and use all of those gifts to the best of your ability for the church. For those who don't know their spiritual gifts, pray. Again, pray through those lists. Look through those lists. Then go to your pastors and ask them if there's anything they need filled in the ministries of the church. Go to anyone within the church, leaders within the church, and if they need any help. Sometimes you may discover your spiritual gift that way. Sometimes God ordains the discovery of a spiritual gift through the specific need of the church, like in my case. At the end of the day, what is important is serving the church and edifying it in Christ, to be a blessing to the church, not a curse. Now, as a Christian, you are a part of something much bigger than yourself, as you are called to be part of a local church, the body of Christ. Do not shortchange yourself for others by avoiding it. Now let Christ be your example in that he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus is the perfect example of humility, of service, of selflessness, of love for God, of love for others. He is the perfect example for us. He served others to the point of his body breaking for them. His body was broken for us on the cross so we may have a healthy body of Christ here on earth in the local church. And you cannot be a member of Christ's body if you have not first trusted in his broken body on the cross for your sins. Again, with a room, with this many people in a room like this, there may be those who are not Christians. I'll say, turn to him, even tonight, for salvation and entrance into his body of believers, into his body, Christ's body. Let's pray.